in the series of treasures that we've been talking about, priceless treasures. We have seen several different types of treasures, and tonight we're going to look at eternal treasure. Eternal treasure. And, you know, you understand just as well as I do that times are tough right now, and I think that if money could talk, I firmly believe its favorite word would be goodbye. You know, how fast does money leave your pocket or leave your account? It's unbelievable. There was a troubled investor who said, my 401k has become a 201k. You know, money is flying out the door faster than oftentimes we can invest it and make it, especially in our economy today. There was a story of one investor, by the way, a money manager, who actually diverted investors' funds to his own pocket. And this was done not too long ago, and allegedly there was one man who had done this. He stole $50 billion. That's quite the amount to suddenly be missing, but $50 billion. That's a lot of money, and a lot of that money came from a firm that a local radio host had put money, had vested a seven-figure income in, a seven-figure amount towards a special firm, and he had promoted this firm on his own radio show. So a lot of people had bought into this firm and helped support it. And when this man took the money away from it, he lost, this local radio host lost nearly 80% of his investment. So seven figures, that's at least a million. So he lost about 80% of that. And that would be a huge cut. But even cash is subject to loss. You know, it's something we can't keep forever. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5 says, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Solomon was smart about that. He realized that. That was something he caught on to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, we're instructed, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And this evening, I'd like to look at this eternal treasure that God's Word tells us about. And we're going to look at this eternal treasure starting in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. So if you would take a copy of God's Word and join me this evening in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 21 this evening of Luke chapter 12. If you're there, follow along as I read aloud. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us understanding this evening about the eternal treasure that you've given to us. Help us to realize and focus on what this eternal treasure truly is. So that way, we may have and be able to obtain this eternal treasure for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. One day while Jesus was teaching and preaching to individuals, to crowds, there was a young man who stepped forward and asked this question. Or not actually even asking, but demanded that Jesus do something about the inheritance with which was given to him and his brother. Do you remember from the story of the prodigal son several weeks ago, the tradition of the Jewish custom to give sons and part of an inheritance to their sons once a father dies? Do you remember in the story of the prodigal son that the father had not died yet, but the youngest son demanded his portion of the inheritance? If there were two sons, how much of the inheritance was the older son customarily given? Huh? Two-thirds. He was given double that of what the younger was given. So the older son was given two-thirds, and the younger son was given one-third. Most likely what we're reading here about in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, is a younger son coming after his father has died and demanding that Jesus make the older brother split the inheritance evenly rather than the older son getting double and him giving the one-third as was custom and tradition. And Jesus then says in verse 14, who am I that I should be the judge? Who am I that I should be the one that makes the decision as to who gets what? We're going to kind of do what we've done the last few Sunday nights, and I'm going to ask some questions. I may not be on the floor, but I'm up here. We'll do the same thing, though. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm hoping you'll interact with me. Number one this evening, what did this young man who interrupted Jesus demand? What do you want? He wanted half. He wanted Jesus to be a judge and decide who was going to get what. Notice that still today, 2,000 years later, peoples are still valuing things of wealth over the things of the words of God. Jesus was instructing his people that were around him. He was teaching them. And here this young man steps forward, interrupts this conversation that Jesus is having with other individuals, and demands that Jesus does something about the inheritance that he is supposed to be given. Like I said, upon death, it was customary for the father to leave an inheritance to his sons. And the older son got double the portion, and the younger son got the smaller portion. It's just the way it was. But look at verse 14, and he says, who am I? But look at verse 15. Jesus is talking to the audience that is around him. And what does he tell his audience to watch out for? Covetousness, greed, jealousy, the desire for possessions, we could say. He wanted these. He was saying, watch out for people and watch out for yourself that you do not become covetous. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that are so proud of the things that they own rather than the God that they're supposed to serve? You know, I don't know how many times I've heard from different people in the past, you know, look at my new car, look at my new house, look at my new camper, look at my new boat, and so forth. And it's not wrong to have a new house, it's not wrong to have a new camper or a new boat or a new car, but when those things take front row seats to our lives rather than allowing God to sit on the throne of our lives, we have a problem. We'll talk about that briefly here in just a few moments. But what did Jesus then say that contradicts the notion that life isn't worth living unless it's full of possessions? What does he say? Life isn't about riches. It's not about possessions. It's not about stuff. You've heard the old saying that you've never seen a hearse going down the road pulling a U-Haul. You know, once you die, what you have cannot be taken with you. It all remains. It all stays behind. Looking at verse 16, we begin this parable, and we've said in the past that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning behind it. Christ is trying to teach these people and their traditions and their culture and their lifestyle what the spiritual truths that are going to apply to their spiritual lives. And in verse 16, we see that he speaks a parable to them about a rich man, a rich farmer, we might even say a little more. And it says that his ground yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? What is the economic status of this man? He's pretty rich. He's got the goods. He is wealthy. He has life made. He is doing really well. He's well off in life. And in verse 17 then, what does it tell us about the farmer's situation? What does he have? He has no more room to store his stuff. You know, it's true in our world today. We usually don't build barns in our backyards, but how many of us have garages that we can still pull our cars into? How many of us have storage garages now that we have down at a local storage garage place because we have so much stuff, and we value all that stuff oftentimes? And again, it's not wrong to have stuff, but when that stuff takes front row seats to our lives, it causes us problems. So then, as we continue on looking at this parable here, what does he decide to do in verse 18 to solve his problem? He's going to tear down what he had before and build greater. You've seen his barns before. Wait till you see them later on. You know, wait till you see what he has to come to store all of his earthly possessions in. Before, he had little things, but he had this great crop. He had a great abundance. And he decides that he's going to tear down the room that he had before, which he no longer has, and build greater barns. Barns that are bigger. Well, with this mentality of being able to build bigger, he hasn't done it yet. He's thinking in the future, this is what I'm going to do. How does he then envision his life in the future yet to come? He's going to be richer, more stuff, long life, happier. How often do we get trapped in the idea that if I just have that one thing, my life's going to be happier? Super Bowl's on tonight. The commercials are the best part of the Super Bowl. But how many of those commercials make you sit back and think, if I had that, my life would be perfect? Especially the car commercials. If I only had that car that I'm now drooling over, my life would be so happy. You know, my wife and I bought this van we have now back in 2006. It was only had something like 60,000 miles on it. It was the nicest van I'd ever seen, or owned, I should say. And I thought, that car is going to make me happy. Do you know how much I hate that car? It has given me nothing but problems. Ron Grimm would tell me it's because it's a Ford. But, but I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. I had never had anything like that growing up. And I just thought, this will make my day. I had plans, you know, it was a van, so we could put the youth group in it and go places, you know, and we could move stuff in it and do stuff with it. And it has been nothing but a pain in the rear for me. And it just caused me problem after problem. I think I have now put more money into that car fixing it than I did buying it. And I don't have the money to buy a new car, so I have to just keep trying to fix it. And it's just causing lots of problems. This farmer thought, if I just build bigger and better, my life will be wonderful. I won't have to do a thing. Look then at verse 19. He says, I can say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Sit back. Kick your shoes off. Eat, drink, and be merry. Life is going to be terrific. That was his mentality. That's what he thought would happen if he just built these bigger barns. Because he was living it up. He had everything. Can I ask you a quick question, though? What is wrong with the mentality of eat, drink, and be merry? It sounds good. But this farmer forgot something. He forgot there was coming a judgment. He forgot that he was not going to live forever. He forgot that one day his life would end, and he would have to stand before God and give an account of his life. Do you remember with Noah? In the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking and giving themselves in marriage. They were living it up. They were having a great, terrific time. But they didn't know the judgment was still coming. They didn't know that in a matter of time, as Noah was building this boat, that rain was going to fall from heaven. They had never seen rain before. They didn't understand that in a matter of time, that rainwater would fill up the highest mountain, and everything would be covered in water, and they would all die except for those that were on the boat. They failed to realize that there was coming a judgment. You know what it tells us in the New Testament? There's coming a day. But just like in the days of Noah, men are eating and drinking and giving themselves in marriage. And there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and being merry and giving themselves in marriage. But they had lost focus. They had forgotten that there was a judgment coming. They had forgotten that life was not eternal, that upon this earth, that there was going to be a death and an eternity. This farmer had forgotten this. He is looking at himself and nothing else but himself. He is focused primarily on what he wants and what's going to make him happy. He's not concerned about what he's doing for God. He's not concerned about what God thinks and how God feels in the situation. But in verse 20, the ever-present God steps up and says, excuse me, can I have a word with you? He says, fool, stupid idiot, my Nathan's translation, moron, have you not realized what's going to be required of you? Even this night, your life, your soul will be required of you. Then all those things that you've taken time to amass, that you've worked your life so hard to gain this success and this possession, everything you've put into life just to gain this one thing, what will you have now? Who's going to get possession of it? Because you're going to die. You're not going to get it. This man's life was to be required of him. Looking in verses 17 through 19, count really quick the number of times you read the word I, my, or you. Do that real quick. What do you got? I, my, and you. In the New King James Version, it's 12 times. In the King James Version, it's 10. I, my, and you. Look at verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How many times did he say God? How many times did he say serve or Lord or, you know, or give? None of them. He was focused only upon himself and upon that which he had obtained. What then do you think the repetition that this rich farmer uses, what does that explain to us about his thinking process, his mentality? Huh? He only thinks of himself. It's all about me. I don't give a hoot for anybody else. I don't care about what God thinks or what God wants. My life is all about me. What would then become the farmer's possessions after his death? Somebody else is going to get them. Maybe if it's grain and nobody knows he died, it's going to go all to waste. You know, it's going to eventually in the future, all his goods are going to rust and fall apart and be destroyed. You know, because nothing lasts forever. So he's going to lose it all. What does in verse 21 then? Does it teach us that it's wrong to have possessions? Would you say that? No. But some people will take that verse to try and say, such as monks, that to have possessions is wrong. It's not what it's saying. It's saying to allow those things that are outside of the treasure of heaven, if we allow those things to take over our lives, then we're not rich towards God. Because only those things that we lay up for treasure in Christ are rich towards God. Everything else is just a waste. What do you then think that it means to be rich towards God? What's that mean? Let's talk about that for a moment. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Have your mind set on things above, not on things on the earth. Does that sound like a memory verse? Pretty sure it does. What else? Giving of yourself instead of taking. And giving in a worthy manner to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. Because we have to differentiate that, don't we? You know, I remember in Bible college, oftentimes you'd walk up to a door and there'd be a guy there holding the door for the girls to walk through. And we used to think, well, that's really nice of the guy to do. And I'm sure they did it in your time too, but it always seemed like a nice thing to do to hold the door open for the gals, you know, because you want to be pleasing to God. But at the same time, you're like, here's my phone number, here's my phone number, here's my phone number. call me later. What else? What does it mean to be rich towards God? Giving of yourself, having a mindset on Him. Huh? Being rich in His Word. I'm going to park there for a minute. I'm not going to disagree with your answer. But how many times do we say that in order to grow in Christ, we have to learn God's Word? We say it a lot, don't we? Which is more important, though? Learn God's Word or live out and apply God's Word? It's very easy to memorize verses. It's very easy to read God's Word. But it's very hard to make the process go from here to here. That's what He wants us to do. Is He wants us to apply what we learn. Not just know what we know and know His Word, but apply His Word. Those are great answers, folks. Thank you for sharing those. To be rich towards God is, I'm just going to put it ultimately, to be pleasing to Him. And all that we have, and all that we say, and all that we do, is to be wanting to glorify Him, to put Him first in our lives, to allow Him to sit on the throne of our hearts, to want to do everything to bring Him glory, so that truly in our lives He may have the preeminence, that He may have all glory and all honor. The Bible does not teach us that it's wrong to have money. Some people take that verse that says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's you know, they say it, that money is the root of all evil. It's not. Money can be a very good thing and can be used for great reasons. But oftentimes the Bible does teach that for money and possessions to have us, though, is bad. We can have money and possessions, but for money and possessions to dictate who we are and what we do, that is wrong. That is bad. Have you ever seen someone use money for good? Like what? Giving and sharing. See people on during Christmas time putting money in the Salvation Army buckets, helping out those that are needy. What else? Missionaries, support. Sure, excellent, for good charitable causes. Cancer and AIDS and so forth. There's lots of ways we can give money for good reasons. Lots of reasons. Have you ever seen someone use money for bad? That's just greedy in itself. But yeah, you know, there's lots of different ways that we can use money for good, but also using money for bad. Our world today loves the credit card, you know, and spends up that credit card so fast to the point where they can't pay it back. You know, that's using it for bad. Because the question comes in, do those things that they bought, were they really needed? Were they really necessary? You know, or was it just this desire for whatever it was, this desire for possessions? And again, possessions are not bad. But when we take those possessions and we put them before God, knowing what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live, then ultimately we're sinning against Him. Turn over with me real quick to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're just about done. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. Verse 3, chapter 3, book of Colossians, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, which this evening, if you're a born-again believer, you are. You are looking forward to the resurrection. You are looking forward to a glorified body. You are going to be raised with Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 5 is what I want to look at. Therefore, put to death, do away, get rid of, throw off to the side, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What Paul is saying, explaining to us here, is that covetousness, greed, jealousy, possession wanting, is idolatry. It is the desire to have things. And that desire oftentimes takes over our desire to serve God. It becomes infectious, if you will. We are driven by this desire to have this stuff, and this desire overtakes our desire to want to please God, to want to serve Him and love Him. It becomes all about me, 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 just like this rich farmer. After telling the parable in Luke chapter 12 to the rich man, Jesus addressed His disciples in several different passages. He was instructing them, saying, if they want to be His faithful followers, they would need to become selfless ministers. They would need to learn to live for God, and they would need to make that their highest priority in life. Remember when He sends them out, what He tells them to take with them? Pretty much nothing. Pretty much nothing. Don't get, you know, he's telling them, don't take your eyes off of your passion, off of what I'm sending you out to. Flip over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to sit down here just for a few minutes. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's dangerous to say. But He says to them, verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? Do you suppose He already knew? Yeah, He did. He knew exactly what they were going to ask. He's God. Verse 37 then says, they said to Him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Christ said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Look down at verse 42 then. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Who are these two disciples that come to Christ? James and John. John being the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, James, and John were the inner three, we sometimes refer to them as. But these two are brothers. And they decide, let's make a little deal, and we'll go to Christ, and we'll see if it works out. But if it's okay with him, you can sit on the right hand, and I'll sit on the left hand when it comes to heaven. And that way, we'll sit right next to him, and we'll look like really important people, and we'll have all the good stuff, you know. So when people come before Christ, they're sort of in a way coming before us too, you know. And they're asking for something very specific here, and it's actually quite greedy, if you will. But we have James and John coming to Christ. Well, in verses 43 and 44 then, who does Jesus say will be the greatest in the kingdom? The least. Those that have served, those that have given themselves the most, will be the greatest in heaven. Does that mean James and John probably won't be sitting at the right hand and left hand of God? Kind of good inclination, probably not. Not unless the rest of their life changed out from what they're asking. Because here they're asking out of greed. They're asking out of desire. They're asking out of this covetous position. They want to be there, just for the sake of being on one side of Christ and on the other side of Christ. Not for the reasons that Christ wants them to be there, but their own selfish decision. And then in verse 45, how did Jesus exemplify this quality of being a servant? What did he do? He gave his life. He gave up everything. He left the splendor of heaven to come to earth and die upon a cross for our worthless souls. But they're not worthless in his eyes. He loves us with an everlasting love. Flip back real quick to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and then we're done. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Then if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He explained to them, don't worry. Don't be fearful of not having these possessions. Don't live your life thinking you have to have these things. Now, I think he's kind of switched here from what we just read in the parable to what he's telling his disciples. Because in the parable, he's talking about having way too much stuff. And now he's talking about the disciples about having not enough. Not enough food to eat. Not enough money to buy clothes. Not enough money to stay somewhere and so forth. He's totally gone to the opposite of what he was talking about a minute ago. What two examples in nature, then, does Christ give to his disciples in this topic? He talks about the lilies and the ravens, the birds. Okay, God doesn't give them clothes, or they don't have to wear clothes. They don't have to worry about where their food is coming from. The lily is, it's beautiful, and it doesn't have to work. God created these things, and God gives them what they need, just as the fact that he would give us what we need. Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about those things, but your highest priority in life is to glorify God. serve Him, live for Him, do everything for Him. Look then at verse 34. Christ explains to them, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you are focused on the temporal things of this world, your heart is set on the temporal things of this world. But if you are focused on that which is eternal and yet to come, your heart will be focused on that which is eternal and yet to come. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it instructs us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't worry about your life and the things that the needs that you have, and don't worry about the things that you think you need to have, and don't even go to the other opposite extent of saying you have to have things when you truly don't. When you think that the world revolves around this object and whatever it may be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." As we live for the glory of God, we are storing up our treasures in heaven. We are storing up things that are eternal and not temporal. We are storing up things that we will have for all eternity. You know, life is a very precious gift from God. But none of us know how long it will last. 20, 30, 90 years. We have a choice to make this evening. We can either choose to live our life and waste it, or we can choose to live our life and invest it. If we strive for wealth and squander it away, we gain nothing of value. But if we invest our lives in serving God and serving others, then we will acquire heavenly treasure that God will reward us with in heaven. As we think about the timeline of our current lives and that of the timeline of eternity, which is going to last longer? Eternity will last a whole lot longer. So I don't know about you, but I would rather store up my things for eternity rather than those things that are going to burn up here one day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths of Your word. Help us to search for this eternal treasure and strive to obtain it, that we might seek the kingdom of God and seek Your righteousness, that we might lay up our treasures in heaven rather than lay them up here on earth, because we understand that eternity is going to be a whole lot longer than today. May You be magnified in our lives as we search and seek to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.